offering music. Greetings to all of you here and everyone joining us on the phone or webcast. We live in an incredible age when we can be heard not only in the same room, but with the media we have, it's possible we can be seen and heard around the country, with the internet, even on a different continent. So, excuse me. So, greetings to all of you on this very high, holy day. We're here to celebrate a future time, a future event that has never occurred before. It'll never occur again. This day represents the day, the time, when the Father in heaven, the Almighty Creator God, sends His Son, Jesus the Christ, back to the earth with all of His power, His glory, and His might. This day represents the actual time during the period from eternity to eternity when Christ will arrive on this very earth with all the power of the universe at His command to do some things that have never been done before in the history of all of creation and all of eternity, for that matter. This morning, I'd like to briefly remind us of the main event of the day, some of the other events that begin on this day, and then mention some of the main reasons why certain things happen, why they have to happen, and then we'll consider our part in preparing for the fulfillment and the arrival of the actual day that we're representing today. If you like a title, you could call the title of the message today, Be Prepared Now. When we have a main event, that usually means there's some additional events that go on as well. Now, for the message today, I found it difficult to list in order of importance all of these events because every one of them is so incredible and vital to the success of all the other events. The main event, of course, the greatest thing that will happen on this day that we're picturing when it becomes reality is the return of Jesus Christ. The rest of the events I mentioned, they simply could not be possible without Christ returning in power and glory and then using that great power and that glory to take over the control of the earth, its government, its weather, all of the inhabitants, both man and beast. There's never been a time like this, never will be. Let's notice what's going on to lead up to His return and then His actual appearing and return. Matthew 24, we'll read familiar scriptures. But we need to do this. Jesus took the time to give all these details, explaining that to His disciples, so He could help them and us grasp the seriousness of what would occur before He returns. Today is a good time for us to understand how serious that end time will be before or what leads up to Christ's return. So let's read what He said about it. Starting in verse 3 of Matthew 24. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of the age? So Jesus answered, He said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, they'll deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. I think it's fair to say we can see that today. Then they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, betray one another, they'll hate one another, and false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because iniquity, that's lawlessness, that's unrighteousness, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, I don't want to just read right over that part, because it does say they will have their love grow cold. Well, that alone should make us stay on our spiritual guard. We don't want to arrive at the day of trumpets and have Christ return and find out our love has grown cold. These are all things leading up to the return of Christ. Verse 13, he that shall endure to the end, the same will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. And we can drop down to verse 20. But you pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, I hope we're doing that, because there will be a time when we do have to flee. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Just like to mention to the young people, you know, you think this is your mom and dad's religion, or church, but it really is yours. And when Christ returns, he's going to save you, young people, as well, because it is going to be a serious time. If anyone says to you, look, here's Christ or there, don't believe that, for there'll be false Christs, false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders. Very deceitful. So even if it's possible, they would deceive the very elect. And Christ said, behold, I've told you before. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber. Well, don't believe that. For as lightning comes out of the east, this is how it's going to be when the day of trumpets is fulfilled. As lightning comes out of the east, shines even to the west, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then one more verse, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. So we are told, we are warned to watch, to really pay attention so that we will be ready. So the greatest event ever pictured by this day is the return of Christ, and the Feast of Trumpets is one of God's annual holy days that shows us the broad outline of his plan of spiritual creation. But every holy day points to a great event in human history. Again, just to remind us, the Passover showed us why Christ died, why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we wouldn't have any hope of eternal life. Then the days of unleavened bread teaches, put that leaven of sin out, and God gives His Holy Spirit to those that do that, that obey Him, and that put the sin out. So then we have Pentecost that pictures God's Spirit that helps us. And then, of course, the harvest of His sons and daughters in the first resurrection. Something has never happened in all of eternity when someone has been added to the family of God. So Pentecost pictures that, but then that brings us to the Day of Trumpets. The focal point of the God's plan, the pivotal day. It pictures a terrible time of war and the intervention of Christ, not only to raise the dead, the saints in Christ, and change the living to become part of His family, but also to save the whole world from annihilation. Because it's this time of war, Christ said no flesh should be saved. So then the next great event is the resurrection of the saints. 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to just read that starting in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's a mystery because the world doesn't understand that. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So not everyone, all the saints, will be dead when Christ returns. But alive or dead, all will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Another scripture we always read about that is 1 Thessalonians 4. So we'll read that one today. 1 Thessalonians 4, start in verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will always be with the Lord. Well, not everyone believes that the dead will be resurrected. Christ had to deal with that disbelief. Just read a little bit in Mark 12. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. But notice how Christ answered them. Mark 12. And then we'll start in verse 26. Mark 12, 26. This is how Christ answered those people that didn't believe it. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You, therefore, do greatly err. If anyone today doesn't believe that God will raise the dead and then also hold them accountable for their deeds, well, they are in error. They are greatly mistaken. To have to include people who believe in evolution, they are not going to believe God will raise them from the dead. And maybe even they don't believe he will hold them accountable either. But they're sadly mistaken. So the saints who had died are raised. The living saints are transformed to eternal spirit. So then the next thing on this day Christ does is take over the earth. He has to make war with the armies of the earth that have gathered against him. Well, that would be a one-sided war because it's ludicrous to think humans can fight God. I just read Zechariah 14:12 to remind us of that. At the end it says, "This will be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will consume away in their holes, and their tongue will consume away in their mouth." So man just simply can't fight God. But we read more of the account in Revelation 19 when Christ returns. Revelation 19:11. "I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he'd smite the nations and rule with a rod of iron. And he tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then some of the things that happen. "I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings." This after that battle is just terrible carnage. "The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." So now here's the result again, verse 20 and 21. "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles with him, with which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast and those that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So Christ returns. He raises the saints to eternal life. He conquers the earth. Then we have Satan bound and removed, which is pictured by the Day of Atonement. The eyes of people will be spiritually open to understand the truth, and then God will make his Holy Spirit available to all the people willing to receive it. So there's a lot going on. A lot of good things begin with the Day of Trumpets. With all the war, there's a lot of terrible things too. But then, after we're raised, we help, serving under Christ, to bring the government of God to all of the earth. So this is quite a day. We have to be prepared for it. Christ told us to watch and pray about it. 5 out of 10 were not prepared in one account They didn't mean to miss out or fail to be ready and fail to not be prepared. It sounds like 5 out of 10 missed out. The parable of the virgins. So in the time remaining, I'd like to talk about our responsibility to be prepared and be ready. We want to pay attention so that we will be ready. The Day of Trumpets is the 4th annual holy day, and we have to remember that we build on the days, the first three. With the Passover, Christ died for us, so he starts us on our way. Then the Festival of Unleavened Bread pictures our journey out of sin all the way up to the Day of Trumpets. If at any time we let down on this part of our journey, then we could miss out when the Day of Trumpets arrives. So we are just confirming we have a responsibility to endure to the end. We read that earlier. And here's another reminder in Ezekiel 18. We don't usually read this, but it's quite a lesson here because it can happen. Ezekiel 18. I'd like to start in verse 20. Here it says, "The soul that sins, it shall die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Well, that's certainly fair. "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he's committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned to him in his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he's trespassed, and in his sin that he's sinned, in them shall he die. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal?" So then God inspired this warning to be repeated in verse 26. "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them, for his iniquity that he has done shall he die." Verse 27. "Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he's committed and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive." So it is so important that we watch and pray and stay close to God so we don't, for any reason, turn away from righteousness and end up neglecting so great salvation. We have not arrived at the Day of Atonement when Satan is removed. We're still journeying through his wilderness. Satan is still working, trying to get people to let down, to sin, to neglect salvation, to let down their guard. So we have to be prepared and stay prepared all the way up to the Day of Trumpets. How else might we do that? How else might we stay prepared? You know, the bride of Christ is prepares herself. I didn't have this in my notes, but 1 Peter 1, I think, isn't it 1 Peter 1 where we're told, do these things and we won't fail? Second Peter 1, sorry. We can just start in verse 4. This is some of the basic ways we would prepare. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then here's things to do. Besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith. So you start with faith, and then virtue, and then add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. And if these things are in you and abound, they'll make you that you won't be barren or unfruitful. So you won't fail if you do those things to prepare. But I also would like to point something out back in Numbers 14. This is the account of the 12 spies. I think it's so interesting. Numbers 14. We're going to focus on two great principles to keep in mind as we travel through our spiritual journey. I'll just start right in verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice, and they cried. The people wept all night. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we died in this wilderness? And why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" Certainly a bad attitude here. They said one to another, "Let's make a captain and go back to Egypt." Again, forgetting how bad it was in Egypt. They said one to another, go to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they said to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land that we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into this land, and he'll give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They're just bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, so fear them not." But all the congregation said, "Well, let's stone them with stones." The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long are these people going to provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs that I've shown them?" And then he talked about smiting them with the pestilence, disinheriting them. In verse 13, Moses said, "You know, the Egyptians are going to hear about this. They're going to tell the inhabitants that your cloud stands over them. You go before them by day in a pillar of cloud and night in a pillar of fire." Verse 15, he says, "If you kill all his people as one man, the nations that heard of the fame of you will say, 'Because the Lord wasn't able to bring them in.'" So Moses asked that God would spare them. Verse 17, "I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great, according as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty. These are things we all keep in our mind as we go through our wilderness journey, that God does these things. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. So Martin says, Moses says, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of the people according to the greatness of your mercy, as you've forgiven the people from Egypt even until now. And so then the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So now we come to the two principles we want to focus on, starting in verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not listened to my voice, surely they'll not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither any of them that provoked me see it. So they're not going in. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land that he went in, and his descendants will possess it. Most of us have been in the church long enough to have seen God's glory, God's miracles. We have no excuse to follow God fully. So the first principle, because we have seen God's glory, that's his nature, his works, his character, his righteousness. We see God's glory in his creation. We've seen his miracles of answered prayer, various healings and help and intervention for us. The very fact that our mind has been opened to the truth while the rest of the world is still in this state of spiritual blindness, that is a wonderful miracle. Last week for the sermonette, we heard about God's peace and how wonderful that is, that we can have that peace of mind, that help from God. So we must not tempt God. We have to listen to him, believe him, obey him. And the second principle from Numbers there is follow God fully. We have to put God first. We have to be faithful in little things as well as the great things. There's another principle. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. As we journey toward the kingdom of God and the day of trumpets that ushers it in, we have to be very careful that we follow God fully. The deception of Satan is so tricky, so sneaky. We can think we're doing well if we just compare ourselves and what we do to say what the world does. But we're warned not to compare ourselves because that doesn't work. We could fool ourselves. We could let down. We have to use the Word of God to see how are we really doing. Are we faithful in the little things? There really is a lawless attitude in the world today. For example, people come to a red light. They'll turn right without stopping. They just don't even slow down. But the law says stop, then you can turn right. Well, that might be a small thing if they just go through if nobody's there. But what if somebody was walking and the driver didn't see them and then got killed? Well, then it wouldn't be a small thing. I'd like to read a news story. This happened in July. I'd like to just say ahead of time, I'm not picking on these young adults. They were just having some fun. They just didn't think. And I would not want my mistakes put all over the news. But this story did make the news. The headline, big headline, three students swept over the waterfall at Yosemite Park. Let's see. They were standing behind the metal barricade, peering at the cascade. But here this witness, he saw a man cross over the barricade. He was leaning over the 317-foot waterfall, holding a girl who was screaming in terror. Well, the paper doesn't say this, but in my opinion, the man should have been arrested for terrorizing somebody like that. People begged them to get back. They eventually returned to safety. But then this witness noticed three others had also crossed over this metal barricade. And they were, quote, taking pictures and being stupid, unquote. Then the woman slipped. In an instant, she was sliding away as onlookers, including several children in their group, watched in horror. The woman goes first, then the older gentleman falls in. Okay, I'll skip that part. And then there was another guy I hadn't seen. He looks back just as he's being swept over the edge. I knew then they were not going to make it. The three were identified. I'll just read their ages. One was 21 years old. One was 22 years old. And then a college student, 27 years old. They were members of a group of 12 from a close-knit community of Orthodox Christians that had hiked to the top of the waterfall. Ignoring posted signs and repeated warnings, they climbed over the metal bar barrier to get into the river about 25 feet from the edge of the falls. Other hikers shouted it wasn't safe to go into the rushing river, even more dangerous because of all the snow melt. He recounted what happened, a chain reaction. First one person swept away, then a second one tried to rescue them, and then the third tried to save the other two. And all three went over the waterfall. Everyone was screaming, people were praying. What I will take away from me forever is the look on that grown man's face as he was floating down that river knowing he was going to die and nobody could help them. Well, I'm sure these young people were fine and decent. They meant no harm. They were just having fun. They didn't think they were acting in a lawless manner. But disobeying a safety law cost them their life. We are to be sober-minded. This is a life and death journey for us. With God's help, we can have some fun along the way, but at the end, we have to be found faithful. We have to be following God fully. The Day of Trumpets is a serious time, a serious event. Christ said it would not be easy. The reward is so great. We have to be willing to pay whatever price is required of us. We have to take up our cross and follow Christ. We count the cost. It requires personal sacrifice. Romans 12:1. You can just read that. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So on a daily basis, we have to be careful not to be conformed to the world. We have to guard our minds all day, every day, all day long. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In Luke 21, we find Luke's account of when the disciples asked Christ about the end. And then Christ told them some things to watch for, and then he gives this advice. In Luke 21, we'll start in verse 33. Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time... Now, this is a warning. He wouldn't say this if it wouldn't happen to people. I mean, brethren, you know, he's talking to his disciples, telling them, be careful that you don't get involved in this. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that that day comes on you unawares. For as a snare it will come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. He makes it personal. You watch. You pray. You don't get caught up with the cares of the world. The Day of Trumpets begins the start of the restitution of all things. It says that in Acts 3. I'd like to read that scripture, Acts 3. And starting in verse 19. Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What things are to be restored? Well, peace, for one thing. Christ will put an end to war, to violence, the end of hunger and sickness and want, spiritual blindness, as well as physical healing of every kind. But the return of Christ begins with great violence and plagues and the great wrath of God. Well, why is that when Christ is going to bring peace? There simply must come a time to put a stop to all the evil with strong punishment and correction. So just read a little bit of that in Revelation 6. Some of the punishment that God will send. I'm sorry, Revelation 16. Just break in verse 4. The third angel poured out his vial on the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, who are and was and shall be, because you have judged this way. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. I heard another one out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So this punishment, this correction is true and righteous and needed. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, who had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. This is one reason the punishment has to be so severe and that the Day of Trumpets has this dreadful side to it. The people just refuse to learn. They refuse to repent. And they would just keep going until they destroyed the earth. We read that in Revelation 11. Or we can read it here. I'll just read that for you. Revelation 11, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you'd give your reward to your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. Well, that's how bad it would get unless Christ stepped in to stop the madness. People would actually destroy the earth if Christ didn't return and stop them. The good news in all of this is that Christ does step in. He does stop it. He brings the government of God to the earth. He raises up God's people to eternal life and joy. We're assigned the office of kings and priests then to help mankind. That time, the very day that we're born into the family of God, we become the literal, actual brothers of and sisters of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. We can quickly turn there. Hebrews 2:9, for we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And in 2 Corinthians 6:18, God says he'll be a father to us. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'd like to conclude in Romans 8. These verses look forward to the Day of Trumpets. In Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, that is the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It'll be the first time that God adds human beings that are changed and become eternal spirits born into the family of God. Day of Trumpets is an awesome day like no other. Let's look forward to it and be prepared for it and thank our great God in heaven for it.